We find the Apostle Paul in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts in prison in Rome. And he called the authorities together to explain to them why he was there. And we find that they seemingly didn't know why he was there. I can't help but wonder if maybe they did, but they didn't want to say anything about it. They claimed that they didn't know anything about it. But they had a question that they wanted to ask of the apostle. It was a good question. And we find that question down in verse 22. He said, they say, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Wouldn't you consider that to be a fair question? Certainly. But it was wrongly worded. It was not worded right because what they were interested in, learning something about, was not a sect. Mr. Thayer, in defining the Greek words of the New Testament, defines this term as a body of men separating themselves from others and following their own tenets. Therefore, the church of our Lord could not possibly be a sect. But we might expect those who know nothing about the Lord's church to call the church a sect or anything else. I do not recall hearing anybody, at least recently, referring to the church as a sect. But it's not too uncommon to hear somebody mention the church and call it a cult. Well, there's not a great deal of difference between a cult and a sect. Basically, they're about the same thing. But the church of our Lord is not a cult. A cult is very similar in definition to that that Mr. Thayer has given to a sect. There may be several reasons why these people wanted to know something about it. Curiosity might cause them to ask this kind of a question. They wanted to know what Paul was preaching, what he was teaching, what he belonged to. That's what is involved in the question that they ask. How did Paul answer this question? Did he jump all over them about the misworded question they asked? No. But he did explain to them, as time only allowed, which evidently wasn't very much, about the church. Certainly it's very common to find people today who do not know what the Church of Christ is. I have folks ask me occasionally, when they ask me what church I belong to, and I tell them, the Church of Christ, is that a Catholic church? That's a very common reply that we hear. Is that the Catholic Church? No, it's not the Catholic Church. It's the Church of Christ. And we have the responsibility of giving an understanding answer to that question when the opportunity is extended to us. How would you answer the question, just what is the Church of Christ? I'm always interested in that from the standpoint of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we give a convincing answer? Because, well, it's not a Catholic Church. Is it some denomination? Just what is it, you see? Well, how would we go about answering that question? I would like to have more time than Paul possibly had to answer this question, I would like to have time enough to go all the way back to some Old Testament prophecies, especially in Isaiah chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2, and in Joel chapter 2. Those are three powerful prophecies concerning what was going to happen in Jerusalem, when it was going to happen, and the result of it. There is a confusing term, which it ought not to be, but it is, to some, when these prophecies refer to that which was going to be established upon this occasion in answer to these prophecies with the word kingdom. There are those in religious circles today who claim that the church and the kingdom are two different things. If that was the case, then those prophecies would have nothing to do with the church, because they are all talking about the kingdom. But it so happens that everything in the prophecies concerning that kingdom is answered by the church, which within itself makes the two the same. The word kingdom is simply used describing the church as its government. Jesus is the king. We are his subjects. Does that not make a kingdom? Certainly does. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. God revealed unto us through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the King of kings. Well, if he's the King of kings, what's he king over if it's not a kingdom? So we're going to have to accept the fact that the two are one and the same thing. Jesus did some prophesying while he was here concerning his church. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they said, "Some say you're one of the prophets," and so on. But Jesus didn't stop there. "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say? Think about him asking us individually, what would we say? And Peter then answered the question, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this fact, that's what is meant by the language used in that text, "upon this fact I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He's using both the terms in his prophecy. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, they were not going to preach anything except what heaven gave them to preach. Anything else? Not the gospel. More than that would not be the gospel. The gospel, and only the gospel, is given to us from heaven. We find in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at verse 13, where Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would give them all of the truth. Whatsoever he should speak would not be of himself, but what the Father gave him. So the word that the apostles taught, called the gospel, from heaven, is then what we have to go by. Nothing more and nothing less. So when we consider that fact, we're going to have to find out for sure whether this kingdom and this church become one. Well, all we have to do is just keep tying the dots together, and we'll have it laid out. And we will find that Jesus saying in his generation, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he pointed out to those that to whom he spake that while some of them were yet standing, still alive, that the church would be established. He told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. What was that power they were to receive? The power of the Holy Spirit that he had promised them back in John 14, 15, and 16. And so in chapter 2, we find them assembled in the city of Jerusalem, the only city mentioned in the previous prophecies. Whatever's going to happen, be in the city of Jerusalem. And the law of the Lord would go forth to all nations. What did the apostles preach that day? The law of Christ, the gospel. Where did it go? He commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach that gospel. We have it here in Bellflower. It's been preached all over the world and will continue to be preached as long as time remains. So the church then was begun on that Pentecost day in Acts 2. We find Jesus adding those who were being saved to the church. But then we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21-22, passage mentioned a moment ago, that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says the church is the body of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 4, the record says there's but one body. But that one body is the church. How many churches did Jesus establish? He says, I will build my church, singular. Now the claim of the religious world is that all of these divided religious organizations make up the body of Christ or the church. But there was not one of them in existence when Jesus added the slave to it. Not one of them. But the church that Jesus said he'd build, that was the only one there. Now, would you call that a sect? Would you call it a cult? Would you call it a denomination? Would you say it's a sectarian body? What would you call it on the basis of just these few passages? We'd have to call it what God called it, wouldn't we? The body of Christ. His kingdom. How many kingdoms, how many bodies, how many churches did Jesus have? The record says only one. Only one. How many churches did Jesus add the saved to? The record says only one. Only one. It does not meet the definition of a sect. It does not meet the definition of a cult. It does not meet the definition of a denomination. So what is it? It's the body of Christ. That's what the church of Christ is. The body of Christ. Well now, that being the case, what are all of these other religious bodies or organizations? They don't belong to Christ. Jesus didn't purchase them with his blood. Who do they belong to if they do not belong to Christ? God has revealed that there are only two that can be served religiously. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. So if the Lord doesn't own, he didn't establish, he didn't make all of this divided and confusing religious system in the world, who then is the head of that conglomeration? Christ isn't. Satan remained. Who then was Paul serving that he was imprisoned for? Christ or Satan? He would affirm over and over, and he does in his word, that he was serving the Lord. Who do we serve? If we have been added by him to his body, which is the church, then who are we responsible to? To the King. Who's the King? Jesus Christ. Who then are we? His subjects. So we then, you see, are not what the religious world thinks of as cults or some religious sect someplace. We are, as God says, the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. We're members in particular, and every one of us has an important position to occupy in this precious body of Christ. So we're not serving Satan. We're serving the Lord. We're part of his body. But is the body of Christ everywhere spoken against, even yet today? Well, it is. It is. I don't suppose that you could go anywhere in this world but what somebody entertains the idea that the Church of Christ is just a denomination among denominations. Now, it's very true that some religious bodies designated as Church of Christ are just exactly that, denomination among denominations, simply because they have ceased to serve Christ. And the only one other to serve is the devil. So they have separated themselves from our King. They become unlawful supposed citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Yes, the church is spoken against in several different ways all over this world. When somebody asks you, what denomination do you belong to? And you say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Do they go away entertaining the idea that the Church of Christ is the body of Christ and it's not a denomination by that answer? Or isn't it a fact that that answer leaves them satisfied that the Church of Christ is just another denomination? So we need to answer it to where they will understand that the Church of Christ is just exactly that, the Church of Christ. It's not a denomination. It's not the Catholic Church. It's exactly what God has described it as in His Holy Book. This word sect is used 6 times in the book of Acts. In the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, the sect of the Sadducees is mentioned. In chapter 15 and verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees is mentioned. Chapter 25 and verse 5, the sect of the Nazarenes mentioned. In 28 and verse 22 that we read in for our text, the sect spoken of are spoken against every place. And in chapter 26 and verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees again mentioned. Who would ask such questions as this? We find that they were asked of in Philippi. They were asked about it in Thessalonica. They were asked about it in Athens. And they were also mentioned in Corinth. where the church was called or thought of, considered to be a sect. But why would anybody answer that or think of the church as such? Paul deals with it very briefly in our text. That is, he pointed out to these people, actually, that they were ignorant. They were ignorant. Why would anybody be ignorant? Because they don't learn the truth, which explains beyond doubt just what the body of Christ is. And they're only going to find that in God's Word. So if people do not study the Word of God, they do not listen to the truth when it's taught, they're very apt to ask such questions as a sect. And it may be everywhere spoken against on that basis. Ignorance. Jesus taught the apostles in the 16th chapter of Matthew and the first 3 or 4 verses that ignorance doesn't get the job done. We've got to become knowledgeable. We've got to learn the truth. And we must study to show ourselves approved unto God to enable us to be able to answer the questions that somebody may ask, even concerning what is the church. We need to give them an answer that will educate them, not confuse them. But we also note that these people that Paul was dealing with in Rome were prejudiced. They were prejudiced. And of course, people who are prejudiced is not going to listen to the truth. They may ask a lot of questions, but they're not listening for the answer. They'll ask the questions to try to confuse us, to try to show us their wisdom, and to entertain the idea that they can confuse us, and consequently they can go away as the winner. But should we be prejudiced? Well, to a degree, it's hard not to be. I would be prejudiced if someone spoke against my wife, because she is a part of me. And therefore, if they're going to speak against her, they're speaking against me as well. And that would make me defend her. And that would be called prejudice. From that sense then, when someone speaks against the body of Christ, and I'm a part of that body, then they're speaking against me, you see. Therefore, I'm going to defend the body of Christ. So again, from that standpoint, I would be a bit prejudiced, if you want to use that term. But prejudiced, in the sense in which it's used concerning those folks in Rome, was again, they didn't really want the truth. They were curious, but they really didn't want the truth. There's no evidence whatever that any of them accepted what Paul told them. Well, there's yet another way or two. Our stand against error causes folks to speak against the body of Christ. When we declare that we must have the authority for whatever we do, we get sneered at. We get laughed at. We get somebody making fun of us. Who is the ignorant one? Those who are striving to abide by the authority of the Lord, or those who make fun of those who are seeking to please the Lord? Not hard to answer, is it? But those who would call the church a sect and not seek the truth concerning the church and accept it when it's handed to them, then, of course, they are simply defending their error. They don't want to accept the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7, that's such an important and powerful statement, and I get accused of that being my pet passage. When Jesus pointed out the way to hell and the way to heaven is the broad way and the narrow way, and he said there would be many that go in the broad way and few the narrow way. They to whom he spake asked, then who's going to go to heaven? And Jesus' answer was, those who do the will of God. Now who is it that does the will of God? Well, first of all, the text says that they're the ones going to heaven. But then who is it that is doing that? That is working in order to go to heaven. Do we find the religious division throughout the world working to that end? Or are they just simply there as a social get-together? That's about all it amounts to anymore. And they just keep flavoring it a little bit with a little bit of something spiritual here and a little bit over there in order to be able to still claim their tax exemption. That's what we find in the religious world. And in addition to that, we find that some of them are very, very wealthy because it's a money-making business for them. It's not a soul-saving, it's a money-making. But that's not the way of the Lord. He doesn't authorize that. But continuing in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. We cast out devils and all of this. But what did Jesus say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness. I never knew you. Lawlessness. That is a rejection of authority. And when we reject the teachings of Jesus the Christ, we have rejected His authority. What makes a denominational church? A rejection of divine authority. What makes a cult? The rejection of divine authority. What makes a sect? A rejection of divine authority. What happened to us if we decide to do something without the Lord's authority? We'd also be rejected because of the lack of divine authority. So, when people are faced with that, we get called all kinds of things sometimes. But, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? We must take our stand for the truth. In 1 John, I believe it is, the first chapter, and along about the 7th verse, notice what we read. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and His blood and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Are we walking in the light when we reject His authority? No. When we reject His authority, we made our determination to walk in darkness. And therefore we place ourselves in a position of eternal rejection by the Lord. Yes, we must defend the cause of Christ. We must earnestly, as Jude says, contend for the faith which was once given for all time. We ought to fight that good fight of faith if we expect to lay hold on to eternal life, Paul told Timothy. We are to put on the whole armor of God and take a firm stand. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the army of the Lord is strong. It'll tear down imaginations and so on. But we are to take the sword of the Spirit and defend God's truth. And when we do that, we're going to be spoken evil against. We can rest assured. Paul also told James that all, or told Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, we may get called things, usually not to our face, but they have plenty to say to our back, to somebody else. So, how do we stand? Do we stand firm, solid, and sound, having put on the whole armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, and defend that for which Jesus shed His precious blood? That is our charge. That is our responsibility. And as Paul told Timothy, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Be a good soldier. And so we must strive to be a good soldier. But we have to arm ourselves with that which God has given us that is able to defend us. The truth. How strong are you? How strong am I? We need to examine ourselves continually. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, about verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or whether you be a reprobate. So we need to look in the spiritual mirror and see just exactly where we stand in respect to our responsibility as subjects of the kingdom of Jesus the Christ. I think just about everybody in this assembly tonight are in that army. So how strong is the Lord's army right here? That's our responsibility. But if you're not in that army, you ought to be. Because it's only that army that's going to occupy the home that God has promised to those who are faithful in the after while. And the only way to prepare is by getting into Jesus the Christ. And that, of course, is only possible through obedience to the gospel. Paul told the Colossians that we put Christ on in baptism. Baptism is a result of our obedience, or an act of our obedience, which puts us into that spiritual relationship with Christ. But there are some important things that precede that baptism. And that's in preparation for it. How much do we believe? Are we willing to turn away from everything else and turn to what Christ has put before us? Do we have the courage to accept Him as the captain of our salvation, as our Savior? And if we're ready to make that change, then we wash away our sins with the blood of Christ in baptism, and we come forth a new creature in Christ Jesus. Being saved, the Lord then adds us to His body, which is the church, and there to live for Him, because He died for us. And you can begin that journey tonight if that you have not done. And if you have not been faithful in your discharge of your responsibility as a good soldier, Jesus Christ, you also have that opportunity extended unto you by the God of heaven and by this congregation right now as together we stand and sing.